chapter number 2. Jeremiah chapter number 2, one of my favorite prophets in the Bible, and I love to read and study about Jeremiah. And so let's turn over there. Jeremiah chapter 2, 773 in your Scofield Bible, if you've got one. And we're going to read a few verses this morning and then go to the Lord in prayer. Jeremiah chapter number 2. Good to have everybody here this morning. And give you just a moment to turn there. Jeremiah chapter 2. Let's read verses 4 through verse number 11 and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible said, Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 4. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage and abomination. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see and send unto Kedar and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you so much for the many blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, for the opportunity to be here today. Lord, for the strength, the health, and the breath to be able to walk through the doors this morning, to be able to get out of the bed and be able to get ready and drive over here. And Lord, just the health and the strength to do that. Lord, there are those that would really love to be here, but they can't. God, I pray that everybody that is here wants to be here and is looking for something from the Word of God that will help us, change us, help us as thy people to be what you'd have us to be. Lord, encourage us from the Word of God. Lord, we need that in this day and time when there's so many disheartening, discouraging things. Lord, we don't have to be disheartened. As thy people, we have more hope. We have real hope today, and I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts from the Word of God and just have your way. Lord, today, as only you can, I pray for the help of the Holy Spirit of God as I stand to try to preach what you've laid on my heart. Lord, I pray for preaching unction. God, I pray for power, and I pray for liberty of thought and speech today, and I pray for help from on high. Lord, I ask that you'd help us today as only you can. I pray for our nation, our country. Lord, it just breaks our heart to see what's going on in our nation. Oh, Lord, that there could be a turning again unto thee by thy people. Lord, that's our only hope. So I pray you'd speak to our hearts today and help us, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and amen. We look over here at Jeremiah the prophet, and I've already said he's one of my favorite. I like to read and study about Jeremiah and the other prophets in the Bible. But if you know anything about the Bible and you know anything about the prophets in the Bible, prophets are, they are never sent to tell the people what a good job they're doing. Did you know that? Prophets are never raised up by God to go and pat the people on the back and tell them what a fine, upstanding job that they're doing in serving the Lord. In fact, they always appear during times of apostasy and backsliding and national wickedness. And we could give several examples today from the Word of God of what I've just said to back that up. Prophets are sent by God to announce that if things do not soon change, the storm of God's judgment will soon be felt in the nation. And that is why God sent prophets to the nation of Israel to warn them of impending judgment upon that nation, and not just the nation that they were a part of, like Jeremiah and Israel or Isaiah and Israel, but Isaiah prophesied about Egypt and about Damascus and about the surrounding nations. God is good to send a prophet to be a voice to warn about what's getting ready to take place in a nation. But Jeremiah here, Jeremiah is significant because he's the last in a long line of the prophets to Judah. Now there's Israel in the Bible and there's Judah, and you know that are Bible readers, you know there's a divided kingdom early on. After Solomon died and Rehoboam come to the throne, and Rehoboam, he was a young smart aleck, you remember that? And they said, your father's been hard on us and we'd like you to lighten up. And he sent him away for 3 days. He said, well, I'll pray about it. I'll think about it. And his young advisors came to him and they advised him not to lighten up, but to be harder on the people of God. So when they came back, he basically told them that. He said, if you thought my father was hard on you, I'm going to be so hard on you, you're going to think that was his little finger. I'm paraphrasing there, of course. Well, made him mad. And 10 of the tribes rebelled, and 2 in the south, and that's where Judah and Israel comes from in the Word of God. But now, Jeremiah was a prophet to Judah. There's a long line of prophets specifically to Judah, the southern two kingdoms or two tribes of the kingdom of Israel. Now, there was Isaiah, first of all, he's at the head of the line. He's the first of the prophets to Judah. There's Micah, there's Nahum, there's Habakkuk and Zephaniah and others, warning after warning to a nation that basically has gone wild and gone far away from God. They were far, far removed from that small nation of delivered slaves that God miraculously delivered out of Egypt. Now, if you read in the Old Testament, you'll see one thing crops up over and over and over again. And they will bring up over and over and over again how God brought them out of Egypt with a high hand. They knew that God had miraculously delivered them from the bondage down in Egypt. And they even refer to it here in verse number 6. If you look back, it said, neither said they, where's the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? You see, he refers back to that. That led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt, and I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, where is the Lord? They that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Now, he is condensing there the history of Israel. And he said, remember when we come up out of Egypt? When you come into the land, you made abominations in the land, and you went away from me, and you turned your back on me, and even the pastors prophesied, and the prophets prophesied by Baal. And he tells them in just a very short period of time their history, what God had done for them and brought them to, and then where they were. And if you looked at it on a line, you would see they come up out of Egypt, and there's a high plateau where they walked with God, where God blessed them and where God provided for them, and where they were the head of all the nations and not the tail. And Isaiah comes along and says, woe unto you and woe unto you and woe unto you. And now we come down to Jeremiah, and he's the last of the prophets. In fact, he sees Jerusalem destroyed. And he himself ends up down in Egypt later on. And the book of Lamentations is what Jeremiah saw when God allowed Jerusalem to be destroyed. And so we have the whole nation of Israel there in just a very few verses. And we come down to verse number 11. Now here's what I want to preach on today. And I want to preach on this thought, and you can underline it in your Bible there. He said, hath a nation changed their gods? He said in verse number 10, he said to consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods? So that's what I want to try to preach on today. Jeremiah said, I want you to look and consider diligently and think about this with me today. Can it be that a nation can change their gods? They can. They did. We have as well this morning. So that's the title of the message this morning. You can underline it. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? Now, I don't have time today to draw all the similarities between Israel and America. I would bring up two things as I try to hurriedly move along this morning. We can say, first of all, this morning, that America, like Israel, was birthed by God. Our nation has a supernatural story behind it. Our nation this morning was literally birthed by God. And as a result of that, if you study about our history, you will find a nation blessed by God. Our nation has been blessed by God down through the years. Our pilgrim forefathers came to this land. They came as strangers and pilgrims. They believed that they were led by divine providence to a promised land. They continually compared themselves to the nation of Israel being led into the promised land. They believed that they were led by God into a new promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Before they did anything in America, they dedicated their travels to the divine hand of God. They dedicated their paths to God. They dedicated their prosperity to God. They dedicated their posterity to God. That's their children and their grandchildren. And they said that they were undertaking what they were doing for the glory of God. That's the history of our nation in a nutshell, you might say. They came seeking religious freedom, and they wanted to spread the gospel to the heathen nations, and they dedicated all these things to God, and as a result, God's really blessed our nation. The Bible said in Psalms 33 and 12, it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Our nation is blessed among all other nations upon the face of the earth. Our nation has been blessed with plenty down through the years. There's a lot of things you look at in the history of America, but I'll tell you what you don't find very much of that you find in other countries. You don't find very many people starving to death in America. It's a land of plenty. Even today, you can walk up and down the road and homeless people have cell phones. I mean, we're blessed. I know not all. I know these people suffering. I know this morning, but I'm telling you, compared to other nations, we're rich. Our poor people are rich in America compared to other nations. We've been blessed as a land of plenty. We have been protected down through the years over and over and over. Our leaders have gave testimony to the fact of a divine, providential, protecting hand of God in our nation. God's protected us. Kept our enemies at bay. Do you know we'd never been attacked in America until 9/11? That's amazing. I mean, there's the initial wars of the nation, but we've not had to worry about down through the years other nations attacking us. We've been divinely protected by God. We've been provided for by God. We became the most powerful nation in the whole world because God blessed us. Never a country had the power of the United States of America. America's a pleasant place to live. America's a peaceful place to live. And on and on and on we could go. God's blessed us. But we, like Israel, we've done what verse 11 says there. We've changed our gods. Even though prophet after prophet has come along and warned us in America. Now, look what it said in verse 9. The Bible said that God said to Jeremiah, "Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead." I wonder if we could look back this morning over the past 50, 60, 70, 80 years in America, if we could say that in America there's been preacher after preacher that has come along and warned us in our nation we're heading down the wrong road. I believe we could prove that this morning. I'm not the first one to stand up and say, you know what, something's wrong in our nation, and if we don't turn back to God, buddy, we're going to be in trouble. We've had more preaching. We've had more truth. We've had more warning after warning after warning, but all to no avail. But God in His goodness cannot be blamed this morning for anything that happens in our country, because He's warned us over and over and over. And all this morning to no avail. I mean, people just don't pay no attention. In fact, they're worse now than they ever have been. But it's not because we've not had warnings. But I want to point out this morning four things about a nation that changes their gods. And He said, so I want you to look and think about this. If there be such a thing, hath a nation changed their gods? Now, first of all, I'll read verse 11 one more time. I want to point out, first of all, this morning, there's the necessity of gods. If you'll listen, you'll learn something that'll help you this morning. It'll be a blessing to you if you'll take it into your heart. If you'll ask God to speak to your heart this morning, there's the necessity of gods. He said, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods. But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Now, let me say this morning, the necessity of gods. A nation can change their gods. They can change from a false god to the true and living God. They can change from the true and the living God to a false God or false gods. But you know what this morning? They cannot opt out and say, we will have no gods whatsoever. It is impossible for mankind to live upon this earth without thinking or talking about God. He just can't do it. He has to have a god or gods in his life, even in countries like communist Russia. You know, I remember growing up, we heard about Russia all the time. Russia was our enemy. Russia was the communists. And I remember preachers preaching and saying, you'd better memorize your Bible, because if the communists take over, they'll take all the Bibles away. They don't believe in God. They're an atheistic country. They don't have a God. But do you know what? Even that atheistic country that said officially, we do not believe in God, do you know what? They always had a state church. They had to provide their people with the idea of God, because even atheists know that they have to think and talk about God. You just can't get away from it. Say, preacher, why is that this morning? Why is it that, you know, we cannot be like a dog? If you like dogs, I'm not throwing off on your dog. We can't be like a cat. We can't be like a beast out here in the field that, you know what, they never think about God whatsoever. It does not enter into their minds. You and I, we cannot help but think about God. And there's a reason for that. You know why? God made us that way. And you just cannot deny it. The Bible says in the Word of God, Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. When a beast looks up in the night sky, it don't think about nothing. When a man looks up and sees the moon and the stars and the sun, he cannot help but think in himself, who done that? Who done that? See, God has put it in our hearts. And it is an undeniable human aspect of human nature that we think about God even when people don't want to think about God. They can't help it. They have to, because God put it in our hearts. They have to talk about God. They have to have an explanation for why there is no God if they don't believe. How foolish is that? If you don't believe in God, just don't believe in Him. Don't talk about Him. Don't think about Him. Don't argue with Him about anybody else. But you know what? They can't do that. Because God put it in their heart. God put it in our hearts. We were created to worship and to have fellowship with God. But the sin of Adam and Eve broke all that. And so now man has to be redeemed. But he still has a capacity for God that there's nothing can be done to take that away. So man has to have a God. He can leave the true God and he can worship a false God, but he has to have a God. And I'll show you that this morning. He has to have a God. Read over in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 when you get home. There's a great two chapters over there about what I'm talking about this morning. Verse number 19 of Romans chapter 1 says, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's talking about wicked men. God says that which is known of God is manifest in them. God put it in man. And he has to think about God. He can't help but to think about God. Now, if they don't like and they won't accept the true and the living God, the Bible goes on down in Romans 1 and says that they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like four-footed beasts and creeping things and flying things and all types of things. So they didn't like serving and worshiping and acknowledging the God of heaven. So what man did, he changed the glory of the incorruptible God and he made a beast. He made an image and he began to work that image. He changed. And so Jeremiah's saying here, had the nation changed their gods? We've changed our gods in America. We've changed from the worship of the true God to these little gods. And it's to no profit for us. The last part of verse number 8, the Bible says, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Verse 11 said, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Verse number 13, the Bible said, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You see how they changed? They forsook the true and the living God, and they hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns. They changed their gods. And I'm telling you this morning in America, We've changed our gods. There's the necessity of gods. We have to worship. We can't help it. We're made that way. God made us that way. Can't get around it. But I want to show you something else in verse number 11. Not only there's the necessity of gods, we have to have a God and worship a God. But there's the nature of gods. Look what it says. Hath a nation changed their gods? And then look what he says, which are yet no gods. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? Now, it'll help you this morning if you'll understand the difference between the physical and the spiritual nature of gods. Now, physically, an idol. And I had an idol and I meant to bring it. Does anybody have an idol in their pocket? Anybody got anything I could use? Toy? You got any toys back there, Brother Stephen? You let me use anything. I mean anything. Anything. I had a little carved out elephant I was going to bring with me this morning. But physically, an idol made out of wood or stone or a statue or an image of any kind, things like that, they are nothing. I went and got a haircut when I was in Idaho one time. And the person that cut my hair had a little Buddha statue over there on the shelf. And when I seen that, I was sitting there, I thought, boy, I don't know if I want her cut my hair or not. Or him, I can't even remember who it was. Because they had that statue of Buddha in there. But you know what? A little statue made out of wood is nothing. It's nothing. It's just a piece of wood. We might call something a craft. Well, they've made it with their hands and they call it an idol, but it's nothing. It's nothing. It doesn't have any power. It cannot think. It cannot hear. It cannot talk. But people will go in the woods, they'll cut down a tree, they'll dress it, they'll dry it, they'll carve it. Read Isaiah chapter 45. The man goes in the woods, he cuts down a tree, he burns part of it and fixes his supper. He takes the other part of it, he carves an idol out of it and he sets it up and he bows down. He says, that's my God. How foolish is that? But that piece of wood, that carved out piece of stone, it is nothing. It's just an inanimate object that has been made or crafted by some man. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 8 and 4. Thank you. I knew she'd help me. She's done that before. And this is silver and gold and all kinds of things. So there's our little idol. And so they made sacrifices unto idols in 1 Corinthians 8 and 4. The Bible said, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, Paul says. What about those things that are offered in sacrifices unto idols? He said, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, that there is none other God but one. If that was my little idol, if that was my good luck charm I wore around my neck and I bowed down and I prayed to and I counted the numbers of times I'd prayed and all of those things, it's nothing. It's nothing. That cannot hear me. That cannot do anything for me. It can't talk to me. It can't speak to my heart. Can't direct me and guide me and give me good luck or anything like that. The physical nature of gods is nothing. But spiritually in the Bible, there's another teaching. The physical object is nothing. But spiritually, the Bible said in Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 17, talking about the children of Israel, they said, it said they sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Who remembers this morning why the devil was cast out of heaven? You remember that? Lucifer. You know what the Bible says over there in Isaiah chapter number 7 and verse number 14? It said, how art thou cast down from heaven, O Lucifer? God kicked the devil out of heaven. Lucifer. And the reason that he did it, it goes on down and it says that the devil wanted to be like the Most High God. He wanted to ascend above the stars of the north and he wanted to be above God. Do you know what? He wanted to be like God. He even wanted to be worshipped like God. Do you remember when the devil tempted the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness? And he took him up into the temple there and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. What did the devil say to the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, I'll give them all to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. Do you know the very utmost heart's desire of the devil is to be worshipped? He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be bowed down to. Now, an idol is nothing. But if a man takes a piece of gold or silver or a piece of wood or a stone or anything like that, if a man takes money and sets it up on a pedestal, if a man takes a car and sets it up in his heart, if a man or a woman takes a power in their job or in politics, if a person takes a piece of land and sets it up in their heart as an idol, and says, I love that. I'm going to worship that. I'm going to bow down to that. I'm going to live my life for that. Then do you know what the devil does? The devil says, you know what? I want to be worshipped. And I'll just slide right on in there behind that. And they may not even know it, what they're doing, but I will receive that worship that's been offered unto that object. And that's why God said that the children of Israel worship devils and gods which were newly come up. Yeah, an idol's just a piece of wood, but the moment that we attach affection and adoration and worship to an object, the devil slides in behind that and says, I'll receive that worship. Because he wants to be worshipped more than anything else in the world. And that's why idol worship is devil worship. You know, in this world, we're either going to worship one or the other. We're going to worship the God of glory, or in some form or fashion, we're going to be worshiping and serving the devil. That's why the Bible says in the Word of God in the New Testament, to New Testament believers, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because if we worship things, the devil receives that worship. When we adore and worship and live for things, it's the devil that receives that. That's the nature of gods. They receive false worship. Now, there's the need of gods. Look in verse number 11. The Bible says, there hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods. Can a nation change their gods? Sure they can. Do you know the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse 12, it's talking about a warfare over there, a spiritual warfare, and it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You believe there's a devil, don't you? You believe there's devils and demons and fallen angels, and that's what that principalities and powers, that's what that's talking about. Hey, there's a war going on in the spiritual realm. And those fallen angels, those devils, those demons, they need something from humans. Do you know what they need? They need this morning, in spite of all their power and all their influence, they need to be made. Say, preacher, what do you mean they need to be made? They need something to be made into an object of worship that they can attach to and manifest themselves from. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 26. I'll show you what I mean over there. They cannot just come along and speak without first being spoken to. They cannot have an influence in a person's life, in your life, unless you invite them to. They cannot receive worship unless somebody makes them an object to worship. And then they get behind that and they receive that worship. They have to be made. They need humans to, that they need old dumb human beings to invite the devil into their life, which is what's happening in our nation. It's what we're doing. It's what we've done. They need something to get behind and attach themselves to. Chapter 2 and verse 26, look what the Bible says. As a thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, their prophets, saying to a stock, thou art my father. You see that? Saying to a piece of wood, thou art my father. And to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. They acknowledge a stone as their creator. Say, preacher, that's silly, saying to a stock, thou art my father. You know how many people out here in the world today are saying to the earth, thou art my mother? Worshiping the world, worshiping the earth, mother nature. For they have turned their back unto me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods? Notice what he says. Where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? When the time of trouble comes and you really need some help, cry out to your gods to help you. Where are they going to be? Where are thy gods that thou hast made? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. See, they had made them gods that could not help them or save them. And you'll find that over and over and over again in the Bible when you see people making their gods that they worship the works of their own hands. The Bible said in Acts 7:41, talking about the children of Israel. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. Look over in Isaiah chapter 2. Let me show you something. Keep your place there. Isaiah chapter number 2. Now, what is happening in the world today is not happening for the very first time. In fact, history repeats itself, and nations down through time over and over and over have changed their gods. And it's always to no profit. And it'll be to no profit to our nation too. But Isaiah chapter number 2 and verse 7 and 8, let me show you something over there. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse number 7, their land also is full of silver. Now, this is at the beginning. Jeremiah's at the end. He said, their land also is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. Boy, they got everything. They got everything. Sort of sounds like America, don't it? We've got silver, we've got gold, some have more than others, we've got cars. It amazes me, I'm telling you, if gas was $25 a gallon, people would still be running up and down the road. It's not stopped traffic in front of my house much. Going, going, going. Our land is full of horses and chariots and automobiles and things to haul us around. But look in verse 8, their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. That's where we are in America. We are worshiping the work of our own hands, that which our own fingers have made. We have changed in our nation from a Christian nation. Once upon a time, America was, could be considered to be a Christian nation. Now we are an anti-Christian nation. We've been headed that way in a long time. Headed down that direction for a long time now.
People tried to warn us to turn back to God, but to no avail. But when we reject God as a nation, do you know what we have to do? We have to become our own gods. Because gods have to have something made in order that they can subvert the worship. And they can't make things. We make things. And we worship the work of our own hands. Just like they were doing in the Bible. And so when we change our gods, when we leave the true God of heaven and we go to other gods, we're worshiping the work of our own hands. And do you know what's happening right now in our nation in America? We're becoming our own gods, a God unto ourselves. Do you know what? If we reject help from the God of heaven, do you know what we have to do? We have to become our own blesser. God's not going to bless us. So we have to go about to gather all of our blessings by ourselves. We have to become our own blesser. We have to become our own protector and defender. How's that going? Kick prayer out of the school in 1963, and I might be mistaken, but I don't think we've won a war since then. Korea, I seen this morning in the newspaper where Obama's over there in Korea in the DMZ. Hey, we went to war a long time ago. Didn't win that war. Didn't win in Vietnam. Think that's got anything to do with us kicking prayer out of the schools and not want God in our public life? Didn't win Vietnam. Didn't win Afghanistan. Didn't win in Iraq. We're not going to win it. We're not going to be blessed by God. Being our own God. Being our own protector. Being our own defender. Being our own blesser. Being our own provider. We got a big job to do if we're going to be our own God and if we're going to forsake the God of heaven. We got to be our own supplier. We got to be our own designer. We've got to be our own creator. We've got to be our own healer. And scientists, boy, they're busy. They're working on modifying the weather. You know, we've always said that we talk about the weather, but we don't do anything about it. If we could, we'd mess it up. You know what? Now we can, and we're messing it up. We got to be our own blesser. We got to bring our own rain. We got to produce genetically superior crops to grow. And boy, I tell you, America is working hard. Trillions of dollars in debt trying to be our own God. That's where we're at in America today. Because if we're not going to trust in God, we're going to have to trust in government. And government is quickly and busily trying to be everything to everybody, but I'm telling you, they do a sorry job. Take care of everybody. Meet everybody's needs. Be the moral judge for America, and on and on and on. I could go this morning, but I don't have time to get into all that. But I just want to leave you with this or share this with you before I move on. Do you know what? Down in Egypt, Moses went down there and God was with him. Moses went down there and said, "Let my people go." Pharaoh wouldn't do it to begin with. So God told Moses, he said, "Take that rod down there. And that's going to be the rod of God in your hand." And so then Moses went down there and he said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Who's the Lord that I should serve him, listen to him? What's he got to say?" And so Moses threw that rod down and it became a serpent. You remember that? Well, Pharaoh, that didn't impress him much. And he said, "Well, let me show you this." And he called his magicians in. And they did a little hocus pocus there. And they threw down a rod. And it became a snake. Said, "Look what we can do, oh Moses." Of course, Moses' serpent eat up all theirs. But, you know, that didn't bother Pharaoh. They could make snakes out of rods. And so Moses went home disappointed, and God sent him back down there with that rod, and he said, "Hold that rod out over the Nile." Moses did that. It turned to blood, and all the fish died, and the river stank, and I'm telling you, it was a mess. And Pharaoh said, "So what? You magicians come out here and show him what you can do. You know what? They could do the same thing. It's what the Bible says. Read it when you get home. That didn't impress Pharaoh very much, so Moses goes home. God sends Moses back down again, and he said, "Let my people go." And he judged him again. And he called frogs out of the Nile, and they came up on the land. And I'm telling you, how would you like to go home? You walk across frogs, you step on frogs, you sit down to eat, and frogs jumping. But I wouldn't like that. You know what? That didn't impress Pharaoh. He said, "Watch this." And his magicians could make frogs come out of the Nile too. The devil has power. But you know what? He don't have power to bless. He could only make it worse, not better. He could not take away the judgment of God. He could only add to the judgment of God. So next time you look around, you wonder if things are getting better or things are getting worse. They're getting worse, and I'll tell you why. Because although the devil has power, he doesn't have power to bless. And I'll tell you, the bigger government grows and the more people look to other things than the God of the Bible, the worse this world's going to get. Not going to get no better. The devil only has power to curse and make worse, but not bless and make better. Do you know what God gives a nation who rejects Him? God gives that nation, before the nation falls, God will give that nation what they want. That's what God gave to the children of Israel. He gave them what they wanted and what they asked for. Look back in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 29, what the Bible says over there. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 29, the Bible said, "Wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain I have smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords. We will come no more unto thee." You see their attitude? Even though God cut off their children, they said, "We're not going to come back." They had the attitude, "We're lords. We don't need you." Look on down verse 37. The Bible said, "Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hands upon thine head, for the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them." God said, "Is that what you want? Fine, you can have it. But I'm rejecting you. I'm rejecting you as a nation. You can have all the confidence in the world in what you're doing." But God said, "I'll reject your confidences. I'm not going to bless you no more." You say, "Well, preacher, that looks pretty bad. I mean, is there any hope for our nation? Are we a goner?" Well, maybe we are. I don't know. But I want to show you one last thing quickly. And I said all that just to say this. I want to show you, last of all, there's the nemesis of God's. Some of you know what a nemesis is. Some of you might not. But I really get a blessing out of this. There's the nemesis of the gods. A nemesis, if you don't know what that is, it means this. It means an opponent that cannot be overcome. A rival that cannot be conquered or bested. Do you think this morning that God in heaven is going to let the devil have the last laugh in this last day? No, God's got a nemesis. And I get a blessing out of this. Look in Jeremiah chapter number 1. Let me read a couple of verses over there and I'll try to quickly be done this morning. A nemesis is an opponent that cannot be conquered. A rival that cannot be overcome or bested. Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah's just a young man scared to death, but God called him to be a prophet. And God sent him out, and God said in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 16, he said, "And I will utter my judgments against them." Now God's telling Jeremiah this. He's not even went out and preached his first message yet. God said, "And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness. who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, and notice this, and worshipped the works of their own hands. God told Jeremiah, he said, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. He said, you go preach and don't you be afraid. He said, verse 18, for behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Amen, I like that. God said, oh, Jeremiah, I know you're scared to death, but you just go on out there and preach. And I ain't going to let them bother you. I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. Boy, I tell you right there, I can start right there and preach a long time. Don't get scared. Look at Moses. Little Moses went down there before Pharaoh, and you know what? Pharaoh couldn't touch him. Pharaoh couldn't touch him. Look at Daniel in the lion's den. Look at Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace. Look at Elijah out there against all the prophets of Baal. And the devil couldn't do nothing about it. Couldn't do nothing about it. Couldn't touch them old men of God that God had raised up. Look at Esther in the palace. God couldn't touch her. Mordecai couldn't touch her. God was with her. I'm telling you, I know we live in dark, depressing days and we don't know what tomorrow holds, but I'll tell you, the Word of God says, what shall separate us from the love of God? Trials, persecutions, fastings, prisons, nay, in all these, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I'm telling you this morning, you and I don't have to be afraid of what's going on out here in the world. Because there's a God in heaven that has His people. And there's a God in heaven, no matter how much the devil roars, God's going to be with His people. And the more real the devil is, you know what that means? The more real God's going to be in our lives. The Bible says over in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 11, it says, and they overcame him, talking about the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony and their love, not their lives, unto death. The devil couldn't touch them. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, what they believed in. There's the nemesis of the gods. Now, it may look dark. In fact, it does look dark. Do you know what? Right now, this morning, and it has been for a couple of months now, more than that, over in the Middle East, do you know there are preparations being made for war in the Middle East? The Strait of Hormuz, Iran, Syria, Egypt, Palestine, war. War drums beating. Do you know before war comes, there's always preparations by the opposing forces. And they move in and they move in and they gather and they gather. And you know what? That war is going to be a war like this world has never seen before. That war that's getting ready to happen over there is going to change the face of this whole planet before it's all over. It's a spiritual war. It's prophesied in the Word of God. And if a war is getting ready to happen that's going to change the whole world, don't you think we're going to see the repercussions of all of that? And we see the devil moving. And so therefore we need to move as God leads us because we're on the Lord's side. So all these things shouldn't bother us and trouble us and cause us to lose sleep. It's an exciting day. A day when we need to be busy about the work of the Lord, knowing that the God of heaven is with us in all that we do. But you know what? We need to make up our minds. We need to make up our minds whose side we're going to be on. We going to be on the Lord's side? Or we going to be on the devil's side? time is running out. But I like what he told Jeremiah there. He said, they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Hath a nation changed their gods? And you say, oh, preacher, what about Jeremiah? What happened to him? Well, I'll tell you this. He preached for about 40 years. They'd like to shut him up after that first message, but you know they couldn't because God is with him. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. I appreciate